Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. Amen. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for so great a salvation in Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that gives us the truth and comfort and peace. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to gather in your name and the freedom of our land. We ask you to protect it and bless us. I ask you, Lord, that you would open your word to our hearts and apply it. I pray that the Holy Spirit might have his way. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask you, Lord, to get glory to your own name this day. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is really the big football season. I love football. I love it when it comes down to some of these tight games. I saw a couple of good games yesterday. Really worth watching. Hey, I like a lot of things. I like driving my car. I like going fishing. I like having a house to live in. I'm glad I'm not living under a tent somewhere. Got a lot of wonderful things, don't we? And you know, right now, we're going to put a whole lot of glory on some men who can really run with a football. Or somebody who can really pass with the football. They've got that talent. They've got that physical ability, and they've been lucky or they've been blessed enough not to get killed out there. You know, there's some great guys that great ability that the first play they ever got in, they tore their knee apart and they never made it. So you see somebody like Emmitt Smith that's been around 15 years or so and running and being hit all the time. Man, they're blessed and they're lucky and they were strong and they were lucky. And they were lucky. We glory in a lot of things, don't we? You get you a new car, you start driving around, want everybody to see it. Look at my car. I mean, this is my car. And if you're a poor boy like I was, you take an old junk and you fix it up and you paint it and you work on it and you drive it. Look at my car. Look what I did with this. He made a statement here that we ought to take to heart. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. That's awful hard to do. We are a proud people. All of us naturally are proud people. I've got the best family. I've got the best church. We've got the best state. My football team's the best. We're going to scream and holler. I don't care if it loses. We're still the best. Right? I mean, we glory in the strength of man or in the beauty of women. We glory in our riches and what our riches can do for us, and yet riches cannot buy happiness.
That's right.
I've been poor, and I've had some money. Never really been rich, I guess. Having money's better. I will vote on the side of having a good job and having a little money and having a house and whatever. But it cannot bring you happiness. And it's not what life is all made about. But you know, the thing about most of us is, we don't see what life is really about. And the world sure doesn't, and I'm afraid most of the church doesn't understand it either. I'm afraid some of us sitting right in here who are saved and born again and on the road to heaven are living too much into these things right here. Our wisdom, our might, our riches. Boy, it's hard to get away from that. But he said, don't glory in that. He said, let not. Now, he's given some wisdom here, and this is something for a preacher to preach, and this is something for a teacher to teach. This ought to be something for a mother and father ought to teach their children. Amen. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I think of the statement by Will Rogers, everybody's ignorant, just depends upon the subject. I don't care if you got 3 degrees in here. I don't care if you're Professor Doodle Digger out of Podunk University. You don't know everything. You may know a great deal about certain subjects, and praise the Lord for that knowledge in those certain subjects. And we think of those that get great higher degrees, you know. Now, PhD means piled higher and deeper. And another way I look at it, see, when you go to general education in high school, you study a little bit of everything. Well, I don't like this class. I don't like that. Doesn't make a difference. You've got to take a little bit of everything. Then you go to college, and the first 2 years, you take a little bit of everything. And then you concentrate down into your field, history, English, science, whatever it might be. And you go back for a master's degree, you take one portion of your field, and you study a couple of years on that. And you go back for your PhD, your doctorate, and you study for 2 years and write a book on one sentence out of what you've been studying about. You see, the more you learn, the more you know about less and less until you know everything about almost nothing. Nobody knows it all. Nobody knows it all. We might not ought to glory in our wisdom so much, should we? As wise as the wisest one in this room might be, we're not wise enough to know it all. Maybe we shouldn't glory so much in our mind. You know, I thank the Lord for the body God gave me. You may not like it. I like it. It may not look good to you, but it looks good to me. Every time I look in the mirror, I see a handsome man. Amen. I thank the Lord for what God gave me. Hey man, I've already made it 66. Some of you aren't going to make that. Don't laugh too hard at this. You may not even get there. Maybe we better not glory too much in our might. Really, how strong are we? You ever walked through a hurricane? You ever been in an earthquake? I have. You talk about feeling small. I was in Guatemala, missionary. I'm in another fellow's house, second story, and just Verlene and the two boys and Linda are with us. And I'm laying out and didn't feel good that morning. So I went back to bed. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning. And that bed begins to jump. And I thought my two boys were under the bed kicking the springs. That was my first thought. All right, boys, get out from under that bed. They didn't answer me. Now, that was unusual. My boys were obedient. I made sure they were. Either they were obedient or they were tortured. One or the other. And it kept shaking the bed. And I pulled over underneath that bed. There's nobody underneath that bed. And then I began to look, and that whole house is moving. And I got up, and I had time to go to the window, and there were people hanging on to telephone poles outside my window. When the earth moves underneath you, buddy, you don't have a whole lot of confidence in anything else. And you're so strong, you're so mighty. I just love these pickups that say no fear on them. What an idiot. You don't fear a train? Yeah, we hear about a couple of guys getting run over by a train here recently. They tried to beat the train. Maybe you might not ought to glory too much in your might. You may not be as strong as you think you are. And even if you're strong in one way, you may not be strong in another way. So he said, let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Ah, but riches. Money. What money can buy. Things. I'm going to make a lot of money. I had a nephew who's going to be a millionaire before he's 30. I thought the same way. Some of you thought the same way. Sure is hard to get $1 million, even as cheap as $1 million is today. $1 million isn't what it used to be. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Boy, do we glory in our riches. Do we glory in rich people? They don't write a lot of books about poor people. There aren't a whole lot of TV programs on the air about poor people. Why don't we talk about these great rich people, these great people that can have these huge houses and drive Maseratis and Ferraris and do what they want to do and have a place here somewhere. And everybody says, oh, that's what I want. I want to be a great rich person. Then you find out about the rich person. They've been married and divorced 3 or 4 times. They got kids dying on drugs. They got all sorts of problems. Oh, they may have a Nobel Prize somewhere. But they don't have what you could have, what you ought to have. Maybe the focus is wrong. And I think that's what God's trying to say right here. The focus is wrong. And I think it's wrong in the church about half the time. I think we've got our minds on the same things that the world's got its mind on. We got on our wisdom. We know something. We have a deal. We can make a deal. We buy something cheaper than somebody else. We're smarter than they are. We get a better deal on the car or something like that. We have this rich thing. We can take you into our house and show you our prized collection of guns or our prized crystal or our paintings hanging up on the wall, or it might just be the clothes that we wear or the car that we drive. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me. I don't know whether you figured it out yet or not, but the greatest thing that ever happened to you was coming to know Jesus Christ. Oh, we forget it day by day. We go into our business, we do our work, we meet with our friends, we deal with the problems of our family and of all of our abundance. All of these things go out on us. All of them are made very, very well. Our cars are better today than they were years ago. If you got 100,000 miles out of an engine when I was young, boy, you got a good engine. If you overhauled it and you got 75,000 out of that overhaul, you had done a good job and you got a good thing. I've driven some of these new cars 170,000 miles and still got the same engine and transmission in them. They're better, but they still go out. They're not perfect. But you know what? I know the Lord. You want to know the one, number one, big, defining thing, fact about my life? I know the Lord. Tell you something else about that. The Lord knows me.
Amen.
I know President Bush, but President Bush does not know me. I voted for President Bush twice as a governor, and I voted for him as president, and I'll probably vote for him again.
Amen.
But he doesn't know me. I wouldn't get an invitation to the White House. He wouldn't even give me a cold sandwich. He wouldn't listen to my advice. He wouldn't take the time of day off me. He does not need me and he does not know me, but the God of heaven that spoke the world into existence and cast out the heavens with the span of his hand, he knows me. Oh, what a fact. What a thing to be a part of your life. How important is that? It's the most important thing of your life. Not your riches, not your might, not your wisdom. That I know God. I sometimes get up and I think about all the friends that I had and all the people that I've known, and I say, why me? Why me? How did I get to know God? How did I get this tremendous privilege to know God, to be known of God, to be a son of God? What defines you? You thought about it? What is it that makes you up? What is it you're all circled around? What is it that you're going to defend? What is it that's really important to you? He said, this is what it ought to be. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Three great characteristics of God, and God and his personality and his character. Loving kindness, it's better than life. Praise God for his loving kindness. Judgment? Oh, there's a lot of judgment in this world right now. I want you to know that's not very right, but I want you to know when God does his judging, it's going to be right. Righteousness. I look at Jesus Christ and I see what righteousness is. I see perfection. I see God in all of his glory. Righteousness. That's God. Let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. As you look at your life, and that's what I'd like for you to do. Take a little look at your life. The things that frustrate you. The things that tick you off. The things that knock you out of your pattern. The things that hurt you so bad you can't be the kind of Christian you ought to be. And put it into the perspective of Jeremiah's verses. What are you living for? Why are these things so important to you? How come they could damage? How could they ruin your day when they don't have anything to do with this? Well, they're way down the line in importance. Is it going to make any difference whether they get worked out or not? Probably not. Other people living with the same things? They are. And yet you wake up on any given day and don't worship the Lord, don't praise the Lord, don't pray to the Lord, don't serve the Lord because of some of these other things that have to do with wisdom and might and money. God said, don't glory in those things. That's all right to use them. That's what God put them here for. Everything here is for your use, for your pleasure. But you need to put your eyes, your faith, your focus on I know the Lord.
Amen.
He knows me. I belong to Him. And that's a defining fact of my life. I am saved. I am a child of God. I don't know about you, but that blesses my heart. That lets me take a look at the world and put it where it ought to be. And these things about us should not ruin our day. Really shouldn't. I've got another verse in the same line. Romans chapter 2 verse 28. In the same line, in the sense that we have a hard time thinking this way. We have a hard time thinking of our blessings apart from wisdom and strength and riches. We have a hard time thinking that way, and yet that's the way we ought to be thinking. The same way here, in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's go over that just a little bit again. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Well, we know they're Jews outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Well, that happens to little boys all the time in the hospital. If you're a Jewish little boy, it generally happens on the eighth day. If you're a Gentile little boy, it happens on the first day. But it happens in the hospital on a regular basis. That is outward, isn't it? It is of the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now reason with me just a little bit. Just think with me a minute. He's been talking to the Jews in this chapter about how if you are a Jew, and somebody that's a Gentile lives a better life than you as a Jew do, which is the more circumcised? Now, circumcision was a compact made between God and Israel, still carried on with all faithful Jews to this day. That was an outward act. In fact, Moses almost got killed because he had a stubborn wife and he didn't rule her well. And God met him on the way when he's heading back down and said, that boy's not circumcised. And his wife finally goes and circumcises, the poor circumcises their little boy, and casts the bloody flesh in his face. You're a bloody husband to me. She was. Are there any stubborn women in this place? Are there any stubborn women? There wouldn't be. None. Moses was almost killed by God because his wife did not obey him. That had to have been a controversy before that. It's not written out. What makes you a real Jew, Paul said? Your heart. Your heart. If you are outwardly a Jew, but your heart's not in it, it's worthless. If you were outwardly a Christian, but your heart's not in it, the same thing, it's worthless. If you bow your face to the ground and show worship physically, but it's not in your heart, it's worthless. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Now, I live by various simple principles that I've formed over the years in my own life. One of them is I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I don't go for any other authority. I'm not looking for any other authority. Whatever this says, that's what I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ with. The book I got in my hand, that's what I'm telling you. I'm talking about the library I got at my house. I'm talking about this little backpack book I got in my hand. It's the Word of God. I believe you need to let the Word be divided rightly. What speaks to the church is to the church. What it speaks to the Jew is to the Jew. And what it speaks to the Gentile is the Gentile. And you need to know which of the three it's talking to. Otherwise, you're going to get bad doctrine. I also believe that God really formed only two things, the home and the church. You tell me, oh, the nation's going to the dogs. Well, what do you expect? Oh, you tell me, well, this Christian school over here has really gotten bad, and that college over there has gotten really bad. I don't care. I really don't care. I don't believe God's in most of them anyway. I'm looking for the right kind of home, and I'm looking for the right kind of church, and after that, I'm not worried about a whole lot of what goes on in this world. Simplistic. There's another thing. The Old Testament is about outward physical blessings, and the New Testament is about inward spiritual blessings. When you cross the two up, you many times make a big mistake. What's he talking about right here? He's talking about all the outward trappings of religion. Circumcision, wearing your hair a certain way, wearing certain types of clothes, being outward in conformity to Judaism. What about the circumcision that was outward in the flesh? Well, is it right? Yes, it's right. Is it of the Word of God? Yes, it's of the Word of God. Is it what God commanded? Yes, it's what God commanded. And yet God goes further beyond. He says, if it's not in your heart, then you're not really a Jew. If it's not really in your heart, then you're not really a Jew. The real Jew is one that loves God in his heart, is circumcised in his heart. So he's talking about the inward and the spiritual as being of more value than the outward and the physical. Doesn't that make sense? Look at another verse with me. In John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he passes through Samaria, and he gets into a theological debate with a Samaritan woman. And she comes to talk to him about the value of worshiping in Mount Zion or Mount Gerizim. And she is, in fact, some other Samaritans were upset at Jesus because he was passing them by and going to Jerusalem, which would be Mount Zion. And it was all important to her where you worshiped. And Jesus said this to her, verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." He's basically telling her it doesn't matter which mountain. He says, but the mountain really is Mount Zion. He tells her that. Salvation is of the Jews. But it's not going to matter whether you're at Mount Gerizim or you're at Mount Zion or you're Mount Moriah or you're Mount any other mountain, or you're on a high place or a low place, or if you're down in the cave or down under the water. The place isn't important that much anymore. Why? Because God is a spirit. Was the place important in the Old Testament? Yes, it was. You had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to Mount Zion. You had to go to the temple of God. You had to bring your worship, your sacrifice, everything. You had to go right there. The place was important. Is the place important today? No. No. God is a spirit. Now, if you see the news anytime, we've had a lot of Muslims in the news, and you see these people bowing down and putting their forehead on the ground, and they do it several times a day, and that's all right. That is worship. The time you look in the Old Testament, you see somebody come up and worshiped him, that guy got down on his knees and put his head to the ground. And you'll find it throughout your Bible, especially Old Testament and then the Gospels. When they worshiped him, they had their knees on the ground and their head touched the ground. Now, people did that for God. They did that for angels. They did that for idols. They did that for kings. And that was a physical, outward show. Worship God right here. Most people describe worship services, Sunday mornings, such and such time. I've always thought about that a little funny. Most likely it's preaching and singing and teaching, but there's not much worship going on. Now, possible somebody out there might be actually worshiping. I describe our Lord's Supper meeting as a worship meeting. Mm-hmm. I worship. You may not. Doesn't matter to me what you do. I worship. I try to worship. I'm not sure I understand enough about worship. I'm not sure I ever get my mind and my heart in the right position to worship. But in order to worship as a New Testament Christian, I don't have to get down on my knees and bow my head to the ground. Why? Because I'm worshiping in spirit, not in physical. Do you know you can worship physically? Bow your knees, get down to pray, get down to worship, get down to praise. And if your heart's not in it, it means nothing. And you can be driving 70 miles an hour down the expressway with both eyes open, thinking on traffic, and worship God in the Spirit. Which is more important? Worshiping God in the Spirit. Why? Your God is not located in one central place. God's not in this building. This is just a bonanza for spiritual food. Somebody said, your church looks like a bonanza building. Yeah, that's probably what it is. You don't have any crosses. You don't have any steeples. You don't have little things like that. It's just a bonanza building. It's a place for soul food. Not the black kind. Soul food. The Bible kind. Do you see the difference between the Old Testament idea and the physical outward idea and the New Testament ideal and the spiritual side of the New Testament worship? It's an attitude of mind, of submission, abject submission to the Lord God Almighty, your Lord and your Savior and your Almighty God. Amen. How do you do it? Well, I think we ought to do it on Mount Gerizim. I think we ought to do it over here at Mount Zion. Oh, I think we ought to do it over 602 Oak Knoll. Oh, I think we ought to do it. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to bow our head to the ground 5 times a day. Well, that's what the Muslims do. Does that mean God heard them? Does that mean their prayers ever got out the door? Does that mean they're right with God? They're worshiping. They're physically worshiping. What he said right here, God is a spirit. God is everywhere at all time. You never hide from him. I get tickled at Christians that think they can do something and get away with it and hide it from God. It doesn't happen. You can go into the deepest cave in the earth. You can have all the lights off and you can commit whatever you want to commit. And nobody knows it but you. That's not true. It is like bright daylight with God Almighty. He misses nothing. I cannot imagine a man who believes God that would not know that God knows everything you do, even everything you think. God is a spirit. In the New Testament, we're on the spiritual side of things, not on the physical side of things. I know preachers that are preaching this very morning all across this country, and they're taking Old Testament promises to Jews and trying to apply them to the church today. They don't fit. Our blessings are spiritual. God never promised you He's going to give you all the rain you needed, or He's going to make you rich. You're a New Testament Christian. You live by the Spirit and your blessings are spiritual. If you have physical blessings, praise God for them. You ought to thank God for you to live in this country, to have the freedom we have, to have the opportunities we have, to have the blessings and comforts that we have. Oh, yes, you ought to be thanking God for your physical blessings every day. But remember, your physical blessings aren't the most important thing. It's your spiritual blessings that make you different. It's your spiritual blessings that set you apart. And it's your spiritual blessings by faith that let you walk through this life with a joy in your step and a smile on your face and praise to God coming out of your lips. The victory is faith. You have to believe. You have to believe enough to act upon it. You have to believe enough to get you through. You have to believe enough to stick. God is a spirit. How can He be worshipped physically? He doesn't care. It does not matter. You can prostrate yourself every day and God won't recognize it as worship unless you do it in your heart. Because God is a spirit. So your communication with God is not in some physical manner. You think, well, if I pray, I have to get on my knees, both knees, and I have to close my eyes and I have to hold my hands. That's a good idea. Because it keeps you from looking around at other people and keeps you from pinching other people with your hands because you got them closed right here. And on your knees, why, maybe you can rest a little bit that way. It doesn't get you any closer to God. You're no closer to God than a guy out there that's working at a mechanic shop and he's worshiping God and praying to God while he's got grease on his hands and a wrench in his hand. Because God is a spirit. They that worship Him may worship Him in spirit or may worship in the flesh. Is that what it said? There's a little word said must. Did you notice that word? You don't get away with worshiping God physically in the New Testament. You don't get away with building a temple for God in the New Testament. You don't get away with a physical cross in the New Testament or a physical altar in the New Testament. You don't get away with that because God is a spirit and they that worship Him must. Is that what it said? That's a pretty strong word. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual thing. When you got saved, God made you alive spiritually. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, came into your heart and God lives there. And He made your spirit alive. And that spirit communicates with God. You can't worship God, this God we serve, any other way. You can go through the motions like the Jews. You can go through the motions like the Muslims. You can go through the motions like anybody else that has a physical, outward sign of worship. But you won't contact God. You won't contact God because He's contacted spiritually. Through prayer, through worship, through praise. And where is the humbling to be? Oh yes, it is. It's humbling. It's humiliating to get out on my knees and put my head to the floor and say, "Oh, Master, Master, Master." Can't reach God that way. Now, inside this room this morning, there's probably 400 television channels, probably that many different radio channels, all in this room right now. You hear any of them? Why not? You're not tuned in. God's in this room.
Amen.
God is in this room. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I." There's more than two or three here. We're gathered in His name. God's here. Can you worship Him? Well, you can, but getting down and putting your knees down right here and prostrating yourself or cutting your arms, hitting yourself in the back with a stick or crawling on your knees down miles out on the road gets you nothing. Nothing. All that physical torture, all that physical work, all that expense, all of that time gets you nothing. Because we're in the New Testament. We have a God who is a Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Listen to these verses again. You might ought to read them over this week. Get a little understanding. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You're going to deal with God in the spiritual man, in the inner man, for the rest of your life. And when you go to heaven, you're going to be dealing with God that way forever, because you're going to be just like Him. The most important part about you right now is that you know God and you are a spiritual being. And the truth is, you're more of a spiritual being than you are a physical being. The problem is that thing is tied. We're locked into this old body and this earth. And we see this and we're bound in it and we can't hardly think outside of it. But in truth, Christianity is outside of it. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Another verse. Philippians chapter 3. Most of you know Philippians is my favorite book in the Bible for a Christian. I don't tell lost people to read it. I tell them to read John or Romans. Christians who are in trouble. Christians who are having problems with their faith. Christians who are going through different trials. I say, go read what a man wrote in prison. I give them a prescription. Read this every day. It'll bless your heart. He says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 of Philippians, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." There are a lot of people out here claim they're worshiping God, but their confidence is in their flesh. You know, some people think eternal security, idea of once saved, always saved. If you're once saved, you could never be unsaved, no matter what you do. They think of that as very bad doctrine, whatever. I think you thinking you can keep your salvation by your works is very bad doctrine.
Amen. That's right.
Somebody's got something confused. You think you're being very humble in saying, "Well, I'm doing the best I can and I'm trying as hard as I can." No, you're being very proud to think you have anything to do with it. Simple honesty says, we worship God in the Spirit, have no confidence in the flesh. Do I have confidence I'm not going to sin? Not on your life. I got very much confidence I'm going to sin. My confidence is in the other side, the other way. He said, which worship God in the Spirit. You think it has anything to do with your knees? I don't think so. You think it has anything to do with the building you're in? I don't think so. You think it has anything to do with whether you're at work or at home or out on a fishing trip or what? No, I don't think so. You worship God in the Spirit. That worship is a spiritual thing that takes place in your heart when you bow yourself to God. How do you do that? God's brought some tragedy upon it. It might be cancer, like in Dale's case. It may be a broken child. It may be a crippling disease. It may be loss of a job. I don't know what it may be. And you lift your heart to God and say, "Thou art Lord. I'm just your servant. You're my Lord. Whatever you say, I don't particularly like this. In fact, I'm a little angry about it, but you're Lord."
Amen.
That's worshiping in the Spirit. You submit your heart to God. You bow yourself before God, and you have absolutely no confidence in your physical body. That's New Testament Christianity. He said, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, he goes through several verses, and I'm not going to go through them, but you can read them, about his great testimony. Physically, this man had all the credentials of this tribe, of this type of religion, and this type of dedication and consecration, zeal. He said in verse 8, though, hey, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I have absolutely no confidence in any one of you in your flesh. I have confidence in what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. My hope, my confidence is in the loving kindness and righteousness of my God. My only hope is that my sins were judged on the cross of Calvary 1900 years ago. That's my hope. That's my confidence. Now, when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that he meant it. He said exactly what he meant. He meant exactly what he said. And the promise is clear. And if you by faith believe it, he'll save your soul forever. Amen. And I have confidence that when he made me alive, gave me a spiritual life, it can never end. One of these days, today, 10 years from now, I'm going to go out and meet God. Amen. And be with him forever.
Amen.
Not because I preach the gospel, not because I won more souls than somebody else has won, or I've preached to more people, or I've read the Bible more, or I don't cuss, drink, smoke, or gamble, but because Jesus died in my place. And I have the righteousness of God that's there. And God spiritually has made me alive, and I can communicate with God. Go back to that first verse. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I don't know what you might have glory in. I don't know what your personality is. Every one of us is different. But I don't know what you're glorying in, but whatever it is, it's not worth it. Here's what you ought to be glorying in. If you have this a part of you, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Do you know God today? Can you sit right here in this chair and say, yes, I know God. God knows me. I'm saved. He saved me. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a blessing. If you can't say that, you can be saved today. One of the beautiful things I have to preach is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That he died in his place, in your place, on Calvary's tree. And there, when God judged sin, he judged your sin too. And if you'll repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you and save you, he'll save your soul today. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit of God has touched your heart, say, this I need, this I want, I want you to come take Christ as your Savior. Yeah. Christian friend, why don't you examine the way you think and put it up against this little light? What are you glorying in? Glory in that I know God and God knows me. We're going to sing number 249. Would you stand with me? The altar's open if you have anything you want to pray about. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come to Christ and be saved today.